everybody. Welcome to Latter-day Struggles. This is your host, Valerie, and I have Nathan with me. Hi, Nathan Hammaker. How are you?
Hello, Valerie. I'm wonderful. How are you?
Good. It's good to be here with you all. We're here on a Sunday evening. Happy to be here with you all and share with you something that Nathan and I have been talking about quite a bit. You get the pleasure or the privilege of talking or listening to us sort of riff on things that we find fun and interesting to talk about. So I think what I want us to do, Nathan, as we start, is will you give a little bit of an overview of the backstory of this particular conversation that we're having as far as like how this comes up in our processing groups?
Sure. So what we're going to do today is we're going to tackle a couple of topics, or what we're going to do, or I should say over the next couple of episodes, is we're going to tackle some topics or some themes that are an important part of the LDS culture. And what we're going to do is we're going to try to show how much of what we study or talk about in and around the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints are things that are somewhat value neutral, but they can be used for good or for ill, depending on the interpretation and depending on who is using them and for what purpose. And the reason we're going to do this is because we think it's really important for people to understand that when something at church, when we hear things at church or talk about things at church that feel like they might be causing us some pain or have some very negative emotions or connotations around them, that those kinds of things can be reinterpreted in a more positive light through our own personal lenses. And this is something that we do in our processing groups, where in one of our most recent groups, we actually went through, I think, 65 topics in the church. And we talked about how some things perhaps should just be outright rejected, like patriarchy, like polygamy, like racism in our church, probably ideas that are irreconcilable. But the vast majority of things that people struggle with in and around the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints are things that may have been warped and don't necessarily represent everyone's point of view on those things. And you'll see, I think, a little bit more clearly what I mean by that as we use an example and break one down for you.
Awesome. Thank you. Yes. So what we love, or what I guess I could speak for myself, what I love about this particular activity is that it's what we do as we begin to take ownership of our own theology. It's as we grow into more sort of autonomous people, we recognize that we can, for ourselves, really tap into what brings us closer to God and then do that. And I'm kind of trying to be careful about when I talk about autonomy, because I don't actually believe that we are not autonomous. We are all deeply actually interconnected as human beings. As children of our higher powers, we are profoundly connected and we need one another. And also, part of our growth process is to recognize that as individuals, each and every one of us has unique ways that we come to God, or that we come to recognize what worship equals to us. And the more we're able to do this for ourselves, the more we're able to be an authentic connection with others. So I loved how you gave these examples, Nathan, that sometimes there are certain things that are part of our religious systems that just simply don't work. It's not that the concept is neutral and has gone sideways. It's really that it ought to have been thrown out. It was never, there's no way to make sense of it in any kind of way that is healthy. However, at the same time, what I've come to recognize as I have facilitated this activity, well, as first as I created the curriculum and then I facilitated it over and over again, it occurred to me that much of what we do in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is sort of garden variety religion. We go to church, there's some ordinances, there are some ways that we worship that are pretty typical to religious systems, some ways of praying, some ways of showing sacrifice, some ways of serving. there's books of scripture. I mean, in other words, if you kind of just take a step back and recognize that, like, in the world of religious systems, yeah, we have quite a few of the same old things that everybody else has. Now, what is different is each and every system interprets them differently. And something else that I want to make light of as we talk about this is that even individuals within systems take what they have, what has been taught them, and interpret it and internalize these things differently. Meaning that even in, say, for example, the same congregation, two children may hear the same thing at church, and based on what they hear at home and what is practiced, they may internalize a very, very different something. They may interpret or internalize something very, very different about the very same thing that is sort of taught more broadly at the congregational level. And so becoming spiritually sound and spiritually healthy really comes down to our looking at not only what was taught, but also taking ownership of how it like really works for us, how it was internalized, and then sort of becoming the masters of our own ships, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, so today what we're going to do, today and next time, we are going to just use, there. We could do this again. Nathan mentioned we could play with this for weeks and weeks and weeks and months and months and months, but we're going to just do two examples here. So today we're going to unpack and really explore the concept of scripture. And then in the next episode, we're going to do the same thing with prayer. What we mean by that is, like we said, we believe that many, if not most, theological ideas are actually neutral. It is how they are taught and how they are received that impacts their value and their capacity to bring us closer to our true selves. And if you'll remember what Nathan and I were talking about in our last series where we were celebrating the teachings of Richard Rohr, he said, and I should have had this quote on hand, but I don't, that anything that does not bring us closer to our true selves is junk religion. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about how each of these ideas, scriptures, and then next time prayer, how they can be interpreted in ways that perhaps actually help us come closer to God and find closer relationship with our true selves. So,
which, yes, by the way, are really the one and the same thing, right? When we talk about our true selves, our true self is who we are in God, right? God in us, kingdom of God within us, the Christ hidden within us, as Paul talks about. And so we sometimes use those terms interchangeably, but that is our objective, to find God in us, or find that true self. And yeah, just amen to everything you said. Hold that up. Hold up that concept. How does this help me find my true self as we talk about this?
Okay, so let's jump in. What can we say about potentially positive ways to be in relationship with scriptures, or in ways in which we find ourselves coming closer to our true selves and to God through the use of scripture? Do you want to start with your favorite? Well, not your favorite, but the one that you had mentioned as we were putting this together, babe.
Which was, okay. So one of the things that I think scripture provides for people, not just members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but really for all religious faiths, for all spiritual systems, thank you, for all spiritual systems, is it provides a first half of life starting point. And what I mean by that is this. Although as we get older, our concepts of God and religion and spirituality evolve and change, I think there is some advantage for children who are born into a home where some form of spirituality is taught, that when kids are given the concept that there is a higher power, there is some sort of a God, there is a purpose to life, there is meaning and purpose behind goodness and love and even faithful observance of devotion. I think when kids have a starting point like that, it gives them a place to jump off in their search for their true self, or in their search for God. And while it may change, and while sometimes religions inflict a lot of harm, I agree with Richard Rohr in the sense that it's important to have a place to start, even if it doesn't end up looking like how you started in the end.
Yes. Thank you. Okay. I'm just taking notes because I was thinking of other things that I want to talk about. I think you're right. I think we need a foundation. And Richard Rohr is one that talks a lot about that. There's nothing wrong with the first half of life. As a matter of fact, all of us need it. Let's jump to the next thing. I think that a positive way to be in connection with scripture is to recognize that it can introduce values. I think this also sort of is a first cousin to what you were just talking about, because in the first half of life, or in our early development from a starting point perspective, it's kind of nice to have these stories of what were the things that other people did once upon a time that helped them find God.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right. So like I said, we need a starting point. We need a starting point of a doctrinal belief, like who is God? Why are we here? But even in a more general sense, we need a starting point for values, right? So I don't have to have the same God concept as you. I don't have to practice the same religion as you to share values. And so I think scriptures do both. I think they provide like a belief starting point, and I think they also provide a value starting point.
One of the things that I think is valuable about scripture is that it is a way for us to understand different cultures and different times' interpretations of God. Meaning that when we begin to become more mature in our relationship with scripture, we recognize that what we're reading about is not necessarily the interpretation of the right kind of God, but it's another culture and another time's interpretation of how they experienced and made sense of God. So once again, when we're more mature, we can see this as something to observe about a time and a place and a people. Anything you want to say about that, hon?
Yeah. So in our previous, one of our previous episodes where we were discussing some of Richard Rohr's points of view and teaching, we talked about this idea of the perennial tradition. And what the perennial tradition is, in case you didn't hear that episode, is it's this idea that when you look at all of the major spiritual movements throughout time and on all the different parts of the globe, you begin to find some common threads, some common beliefs, so that even though these religions may practice differently and look differently because of, like you said, the cultural differences, which by the way are beautiful, you also see some commonalities, which gives you this sense of what God is trying to teach all of their children, what mom and dad are trying to teach all of their children throughout time. They don't care what instruments you play or what kind of building you meet in, but a handful of spiritual truths seem to flow as an undercurrent in lots of spiritual traditions. And so studying different scriptures can give you that sense of what shows up in a lot of different places. And the more it shows up in different places, the more you might be able to accept it as an underlying spiritual truth.
That brings us to another point, which is closely connected, which is that scriptures on a good day can teach us how to understand the mystical, the mythical, and the figurative. And so when we start seeing scripture as a way to look through something and see something beautiful that may not actually be on the page, that I think is when scripture becomes really, really valuable. So when we're not looking at scripture for its literal interpretation, when we're not looking at scripture for how we can prove something about ourselves,
mm-hmm.
That's when scripture, I think, becomes really, really valuable.
Can we just talk about those terms really quickly?
Sure. Yeah.
So when we use the term mystical, what mystical means is when someone is a mystic or has a mystical experience, it means a direct relationship or a direct experience with the divine, meaning that they don't go through another person or another medium, that they directly experience the divine. And that's different than mythical. Mythical is when we use stories to teach truths on a much higher level. And the perfect example of that is Jesus, who always taught in parables, right? So Jesus never told anything without teaching it on like three different levels, because you can interpret the stories on three different levels. So much so that Jesus was actually willing to take the risk that some people wouldn't understand the stories at all, but he wanted to teach them in a way that people could dig into deeper and deeper and deeper levels. And that's sort of the power of myth, is this ability to dig really deeply in and unearth spiritual truth. The idea behind figurative is, again, it's sort of like myth, where we hear one thing, But we know that there's something much deeper and more meaningful than what we're getting on the surface.
So like symbolic.
Symbolic, yeah. Mm-hmm. So symbolic is a really good word for what we're talking about. You know, and again, for instance, the sacrament would be a great example of that, right? The sacrament is not about bread and water. The sacrament is a symbol of the life and the ministry and the, you know, the atonement and of Jesus Christ. And so for people who believe in Jesus Christ and who believe in his sacrifice on behalf of humanity, the sacrament has a whole lot more meaning than eating a piece of Wonder Bread and drinking a little bit of tap water out of the, you know, the chapel faucet.
I'm glad you brought up Wonder Bread, because that's an important aspect of good sacrament, right? So what you're saying, I think, is wonderful, because what I feel like I'm hearing and what's coming up for me is that scripture at its best is almost like a portal into our own capacity to learn the will and ideas about ourselves in context with God.
Yeah.
Right. So it's not about what we're reading. It's not proving something to be true, but it's helping us move into a relationship with God. So what I guess I'm trying to say about that is that scripture at its best expands our minds and helps us become closer to God through the thoughts and feelings that come into our heart, minds, and bodies as a result of our relationship with the scripture, which is why, for me, if we can find a way to experience scripture in, okay, how do I say this? If we can find scripture that does that to us, then that truly is scripture, which means scripture at its best is what we see as scripture for us.
Yeah.
Meaning that I can read some sort of a designated book forever and ever, and if it bores me, if it puts me to sleep, and if it does not awake within me some deep connection to the divine, that is not scripture. Scripture to me is probably going to be different than scripture to you all, right?
Right.
I know when I'm reading scripture because something changes in me.
Mm-hmm.
I am energized.
Mm-hmm.
Something happens in my mind.
My
mind expands. I feel this sense of awe.
Right.
I feel this sense of excitement. And that's why I know when because I started having a higher level of consciousness around when this was happening, that is when I began to expand my definition of scripture. I started finding, this is actually not very long ago, it was really probably most defined, or at least I started noticing it more during COVID when I was doing, you know, a lot of reading because we had lots of time on our hands. I started noticing for myself when I would enter into this separate dimension as I was reading of expansion, of excitement, of joy, of deep connection with God.
Right.
And these were generally during my reading of Jungian psychotherapy, or really, really deep psychology that was linking me to my spirituality, to God.
Mm-hmm.
And so to me, I was like, wow, I don't have to feel obligated. I used to feel, by the way, little backstory. I for many years, kind of had a rule to myself that I had to read sort of a church correlated standard work. Like that was what counted for scripture. I'm outing myself again about my former orthodoxy. And I would do that, like come what may, no matter how much it just bored me to sleep, I'd get through it as fast as I could because I wanted to finally read the books that interested me. I'm not saying that was always the case, but that was often the case. But then as I began to expand, I started noticing what was happening to my heart and my soul and my body when I was reading something that was truly resonating with my inner divine. And then all of a sudden it was like, wait, that's scripture.
Right. Yeah. I love this because as you were talking, the thing that I was thinking about is that scripture should send you on a journey. It should send you on a journey of discovery, of reflection. There should even be some struggle, like things that don't quite make sense or that seem contradictory, and we should be rolling those over in our minds. So as you were talking, that's what I was hearing, is like, man, we come to this place where something just feels true and then we go with it, right? Even if it's not how we were taught. One of my favorite quips from Anthony DeMello, he says, when people would come and ask him the meaning of scripture, he would always tell them this. You know, they would ask him, what does this scripture mean? Or what does that scripture mean? This is what he said. He said, God gave you the apple. Would you have him chew it for you too?
Mm-hmm.
And what he means by that is that you've got the scriptures in front of you, but you have to do the work of figuring out what truth is when it hits your soul.
I love that, Nathan. Something else that I'm thinking about as I'm listening to you, when you talked about the necessary wrestle, is I'm absolutely having that experience right now. And I feel like I even talked to you about this the other day. I am just immersed in and kind of binging everything that Gregory Boyle has written. And he's a Jesuit priest. And I love him. And also he is challenging me, because what I have noticed as I read him every morning is I am feeling uncomfortable tugs to act more loving in certain complex relationships that I have in my life. And it's so annoying, but I can tell that God is moving within me to find ways to embody love. And I notice that as I read him, it's changing me. It's not necessarily what it's doing is it's invoking in me a desire to be more like God, to embody more love in certain difficult relationships. Not that I've always followed through immediately, but seeds are being planted in me as the product of my reading. And for that reason, I see him as a prophet and I see those as scripture, because they are attuned to my soul and what I need right now.
Yeah, well said. Well said. When you were talking about the challenging nature of it, I was thinking about your podcast with Janice Spengler, when she talked about the rapper Kendrick Lamar and how she went back and listened to a bunch of his music after she realized he had collaborated with Eckhart Tolle, who is a tremendous mystic in terms of understanding human nature. And so I did the same thing. I went back and listened to some Kendrick Lamar music, and talk about going out of your comfort zone. As a white middle-class American Mormon boy, that definitely was out of my comfort zone. But that's it, right? I mean, Janice Spengler recognized that Kendrick Lamar was speaking scripture from the point of view of a poor Los Angeles-born black rapper. We hear what it's like on the life and the streets of what he experienced. But that is his scripture. And to just say because it has, you know, foul language and sexually explicit messages that it must be profane is incorrect. Because even the profane is sacred once you recognize that it's coming from the true self. That was the true self experience of Kendrick Lamar. So when you were talking about Gregory Boyle's work, man, I just thought, it was such a profound thing that Jana shared on that podcast.
I agree. That to me was the most profound part of that incredibly beautiful series. If you guys haven't all listened to that, if you all have not listened to that, go back and listen to that series with me and Janice Spengler. She is beautiful and brilliant. So the last thing I want to do before we move to the negative aspects is just amen what you just said, Nathan. Scripture ought to be the thing that tethers us closer to our inner divine and our divine parents. And that's why rap music can do that, because if rap music can help us find a way to be connected to something that we would otherwise not understand, probably fear, and therefore not want to be in connection with, then that is scripture that we need to all be thinking about. So anything that we can connect with that helps tether us to how we are deeply interconnected as God's children, that is the thing that's worship. That is the way we come closer to who we are here to become. And so let's expand our view of scripture.
Yes.
I think that's what you and I think it's kind of fun that we started with sort of the more technical definition of scripture. And by the time we finish this, it's like, whoa, we've really broadened and deepened even the definition of scripture itself. So that right there is ways that we can have a positive relationship with the concept of scripture. Hello, dear friends. As you probably know, I love creating the Latter-day Struggles podcast for you. I am so committed to providing you with frequent, honest, psychologically sound content to help you find faith, peace, confidence, and direction in your faith journey. However, I need your support. The content and the demands of this podcast have made it necessary for me to give up my previous work as a private practice therapist. As a way for you to show your support and gratitude for my work, I invite you to become a paid subscriber to this podcast, which will give you access to all of the Friday episodes. All Monday episodes will continue to be free of charge because I want you to be able to continue to know what we're exploring each week here on the podcast. So for only $9.99 a month, you will not only continue to receive the content that has been so pivotal to your faith journey, but you can also help ensure that I can continue to serve this community. Your small cumulative contributions are already making such a difference. And also, you will be honoring the dedication, education, and commitment of a female Latter-day Saint professional who is brave enough to ask to be valued monetarily for her professional contribution to her community. Information on how to subscribe, information on how to become a monthly patron through my Patreon account, and also information on how to make a one-time donation through my professional Venmo account can all be found in my show notes at the bottom of each episode. So thank you so much for your ongoing support and trust. Now, back to the show. Let's move to what scripture is not, or when scripture is used in ways that are not helpful or healthy in our spiritual growth and development. So I want to begin with the idea that sometimes when we think about, let's just kind of go back to where we began with the first point. We started this episode by talking about scripture is a good starting point, meaning like little Bible stories, right? Or little Book of Mormon stories. Mm-hmm. When we are in early stage development, many of us think that the scriptures are literal, that they actually happened. That there are actual stories, you know, that a Red Sea was actually parted, or there was a giant ark with literally two, you know, peacocks and two lions. And, you know, and so, but when we evolve and as we grow and develop, the idea is that the literalistic definition of scripture, we would hope, falls away because we recognize that this was a construct that was helpful for a black and white, simplistic, binary thinking mind.
Right.
But when we grow, we want to grow out of the need for this to be black and white and literal. So I guess what I'm trying to say in way too many words is a negative aspect, or when scripture is not used in healthy or helpful ways, is when we think the literalistic approach is the end point in itself.
Yeah. And we all know people who seem to sort of be stuck in these very simplistic and black and white ways of looking at things. And they love to quote scripture at us. And, you know, you just hear these things in Sunday school and you just kind of like stare wide eyed and you say, what, you still think in that very literal sense that there was a Garden of Eden, that the earth is 6,000 years old? I mean, pick your Bible story that has been, you know, disproven, but there are people that still stick by that. And so Richard Rohr's whole point of everybody needs a starting point is that it's just that. It's a starting point. It's a starting point for a journey to move on to something else. But a lot of people don't get that. They get stuck right there at sort of the beginning of the journey.
Thank you. Okay. The next thing that I think would be fun for us to talk about is a minute ago, we talked about how scriptures can be used as a beginning way to introduce a value system. Love one another, serve one another. But what can also happen if this turns sideways is scripture can be used as a way to take our understanding of our values and become judgmental, extreme, rigid, and hierarchical. So we take a value system that is taught in the scriptures as valuable, and we use it in harmful ways. Do you have any examples that you'd like to give as far as how we can become extreme, judgmental, rigid, and hierarchical?
Yeah. So I think that for me, what I see within the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, unfortunately, is an overemphasis, for instance, to our youth in living a very certain rigid way that, you know, I mean, we went through a long period of time where we were told how many earrings we could wear and that you can't have tattoos and how long your shorts had to be and things like this. And we were doing it in the spirit of, hey, we want our children to be morally clean and sexually pure and respect their bodies. And yet we became so rigid about it that we were literally prescribing how many earrings a woman could wear. And so to me, that's where you take values too far. That's an example. We have lots of examples, but to me, that's an example of where you can take values too far. And unfortunately, we did that to our youth when they were very young and vulnerable, and many of the youth never recovered from some of those old Strength of the Youth pamphlets. Valerie and I did some podcasts on those a while back, on how the Strength of the Youth pamphlet had evolved, and some of it was really damaging. It did more harm than good.
Thank you. So yes, they can. So on the bright side, scriptures can be a foundation of wholesome and healthy values, but it can be taken too far. And yes, scrupulosity or unhealthy views of sexuality is just two examples of how, again, a good solid value system is so important for us as human beings. It does matter how we view and how we relate to the world in a way that is based on integrity and love. But again, we have the tendency as humans to not only take things too far, to become judgmental, and to be very, very prescriptive. And I think when we move from a values-based paradigm to prescriptions, and then use biblical or other scriptures to justify our prescriptions, that's when we know we are in harm's way as far as, harming ourselves and others. Okay, another way that scriptures might be used in ways that are not healthy or helpful is to take, let me start with the positive. We talked a minute ago about a positive aspect of scripture study is that we can come closer to God through the study of scriptures. But on the dark side, we also can use our supposed relationship with God to behave very, very badly. We can justify very, very bad behavior in the name of God. A couple of examples. Well, I've got one, but I'm sure there are many. The Christian Crusades, that the belief in God and Christianity is so important, and God so much wants God's children to return back to him in this case, that we will do whatever it takes to return as many people as possible to God as Christians. So in the name of God, we killed millions of people. I feel like there's probably more examples than what I just shared. Nathan, anything come up for you?
Well, I mean, the Old Testament seems to be replete with stories where God supposedly told the Israelites to go wipe out entire nations. And in our own Book of Mormon, Nephi makes reference to these same wars, these same annihilations of what we would call today genocide. And Nephi supposedly is quoted as saying, well, it's because the Israelites were more righteous. And so through the eyes of the Hebrew Bible, we have created a God of war who justifies genocide if a certain nation practices differently. And I'm not saying there aren't, you know, quote unquote heathen nations that have unhealthy practices, but a God of love doesn't practice genocide. But we've justified genocide. It's not just the Crusades, but all throughout our history, Catholicism especially has been notorious for colonization. This was one of the justifications of slavery, is that we were Christianizing these otherwise savage Africans. And so, yeah, we have definitely moved from a value-based system of love and inclusion to, because we're right, we have to save your soul, even if it's by the sword.
So what you're describing basically, Nathan, is that when scriptures turn sideways and become dangerous and damaging, it's because not only do we use God to justify our bad behavior, but furthermore, what we're doing is it's actually exposing how we have historically and throughout time created God in our own wounded image.
Yeah.
A God of violence is usually just a reflection of humans that are that tend to be violent. A masculine God just describes that the world has become patriarchal, and so they flip the script and actually turn God into a patriarch. A God of war, a God of punishment, mm-hmm. a God of anger.
Punishment, anger.
All of these are simply just outing us about the woundedness of the human condition. And we can use scripture to see not only how people have defined God, but how they've written about God and how they have made sense of God. And so that is both the good news and the bad news. We can look at scripture and say, oh my goodness, we have been creating God in our own wounded image forever. But the problem is, and what makes it negative, is that oftentimes people don't see that for what it is. They actually use the scriptures as a way to justify that slavery was okay, that patriarchy was okay, that the Crusades were somehow justifiable, or that colonization has always been God's will. Make sense?
Yep. Absolutely.
Right. Okay. Another way that scriptures can estrange us from God is that historically, sometimes scriptures have been used by institutions to actually estrange people from a firsthand direct experience of God. Yeah. Anything you, I know this was a big one for you, babe. Do you want to say anything about it?
I think this might actually, for me, be the most damaging aspect of the use of scripture in all of religion. So back in the Chicago Convention, they came up with this phrase called sola scriptura, which basically was their way of saying that all truth is contained in the scriptures. There's nothing else. And scripture never says that scripture is a closed canon. This is a really bad interpretation. But what it has done is it's created an environment where preachers and priests and clergy use the scriptures as weapons against their congregations, is against their people, because they hold the scripture up as the ultimate moral authority. Instead of God as the ultimate moral authority, it's the book. And when that becomes the case, you take people away from their ability to have direct relationships with God. Because if they come out and say anything that in any way contradicts your interpretation of scripture, you simply refer back to scripture as the ultimate authority. And we do this in our church, and it comes up all the time, but I specifically think of general conference talks where we have been taught, hey, there are two types of revelation. There's the revelation that we, personal revelation, and then there's revelation that comes to the church and through scripture. And then we've been taught that if our personal revelation ever contradicts the church's revelation, that the personal revelation must be wrong. And that is not what the purpose of scripture is. The purpose of scripture is to point us to God so that we have our own relationships with God. The scriptures are fingers that point us to God. They are not God. And if we make the scriptures into God, then we have absolutely missed the point. So sola scriptura, in my opinion, might be the biggest offense that religion has used scripture incorrectly.
Is that the same? Well, is it in the same ballpark to talk about the concept of proof texting, which is in any kind of a dialogue, one just uses scripture to prove their point, which sort of also closes the conversation?
Yes. I think that what ends up happening is that we fail to give scripture more liberal opportunities for interpretation. That instead of looking at it and saying, hey, this might be one person's view of one thing at this time, we take it as, oh no, that has to be how it is. And we miss the fact that there are so many scriptures that give differing interpretations or even direct contradictions of each other. And we've got to go back and say, you know, these were written by people. They often had very strong intentions behind them. They had ulterior motives often behind those things. And so we have to be able to take them with a grain of salt, but we don't. We take them quite literally. We take them as ultimate authority when it was never intended to be that way.
Well, I think what you're describing too, Nathan, is in a early stage faith kind of paradigm, we have grossly misunderstood even what scripture is, because certainly this has come up in our deeper understanding of Latter-day Saint scripture, which is that in any one of these cases, there may be pockets of revelation that come forth. There might be beautiful mystical experiences that say happen, for example, in the Book of Mormon, same as the Bible. But scripture in every single case is written by the hand of a human being. Mm-hmm. And so at any given point in time, whatever is being written is a constellation of truth, of one's own experiences, of one's own wounds, of one's own paradigms, of one's own, the filtering of how they experience the world through culture. And so every time we read scripture, we have to recognize that it is up to us to be able to discern, or not even discern as much as like read it and find something, if there is something to be found that directs us and brings us closer to God.
Exactly.
But to not read it as if we're trying to sort of literally take everything that's said in there as God's word and will. And yeah. So when we interpret scripture, or when an institution sort of offers to us that is the meaning and purpose of scripture, then they are off the mark, and they're actually leading people potentially away from God, not towards God.
Yeah. So, you know, a really good example of that, when you interviewed Paul Toscano about his views on the Book of Mormon, he said something really interesting. You know, he said, when you read the Book of Mormon, don't take it quite so literally. He's like, remember what it says in the title page, that the purpose of the Book of Mormon is to help people come closer to Jesus Christ. Essentially, I'm paraphrasing, okay? What we've done with the Book of Mormon is we have taken it and said, hey, if you, Mr. or Mrs. is an investigator, read the Book of Mormon and have a spiritual experience with it, then you know Joseph Smith was a prophet. Then you know the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is not only a true church, but the true church. And then you know that you have to be baptized in this church. And then you know that if you're, you know, 19, you also need to go to serve a mission and then come home and go to BYU. And it's like, wait, whoa. The title page of the Book of Mormon says that it was written to help people understand and get to know Jesus Christ better. All this other stuff is weaponization. It is to take the scriptures and to make them into an entity in and of themselves. And that is not what it's supposed to be. And I think Paul Toscano is 100% right on that point, is that the purpose of scripture is to point us to Jesus Christ. Don't add anything to that interpretation.
Well, and I think what I've noticed in a lot of the work that I've done in my faith crisis communities is that because people took so literally this mandate that if the Book of Mormon is true, then, and they've come to recognize that the Book of Mormon is not true in the way that they were originally led to believe it was true. And so they flip it. And what actually ends up happening is the opposite becomes true. So it's a binary thinking process on one extreme or on the other extreme. Whereas if we understand something like the Book of Mormon to be something that may have the fingerprints of divine experience on it, and also may have the fingerprints of humanity on it, and we allow it to be a book that for really millions of people in some way, shape, or form has helped them to come closer to Jesus Christ, and let it just be that.
Yep, exactly.
Then we would not have painted ourselves into a theological and institutional corner. Can you be in an institutional corner?
I don't know. I think we are now.
I don't know if that's even what I mean, but maybe you all understand.
Yes.
All right. So we've already talked about a couple of these things. We know scripture is turned sideways and is not helpful and not healthy when it is used to build walls rather than to encourage dialogue.
Yeah.
We've already kind of touched on that. Is there anything you want to add to that?
Yeah, we have touched on it, but I do think it's important to really specifically point it out that whenever we use scripture to prove our superiority, to separate ourselves from our fellow human beings and say, we are better than you, or we know more than you, or we've been given more than you, therefore we are the truth and you are not. That is, again, weaponizing scripture away from its actual purpose, which is to unite us in a common river of perennial tradition that flows through every human being, to find those commonalities, to find those common values, those common cores, those common spiritualities. But we do the opposite quite frequently.
Right. And I think it's fascinating, as you were saying that, I was kind of like musing that, like, isn't that interesting that so many religious traditions use their scriptures as a way to create walls and divide themselves from their theological brothers and sisters throughout the world. Like, yeah, we have this book, this makes us superior. Well, we have this book and this makes us superior. How strange is that we wouldn't just rejoice that God in their goodness has offered inspiration through divine revelatory sort of books of scripture, probably also mingled with humanity.
Yeah.
In a variety of different religious systems, Christian and otherwise, and that we just see this as an opportunity for us to learn the way God speaks uniquely to various people at various times in various ways. And if what's woven through each and every one of these books has to do with how people can embody love and come closer to goodness in the human, you know, throughout humanity, then I think we can all learn from that and rejoice in the creativity and the abundance of God.
Amen.
So what we hope you have picked up out of this is that we just used scripture as an example of how it in and of itself is neutral. What we have the capacity to do, any of us, individually and within our religious systems, is to take this neutral concept and use it for good or use it for ill.
Mm-hmm.
And the interesting thing is, let's just stay with our faith tradition. Here in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, there are people that have a very vibrant and beautiful and healthy relationship with scripture. And there are people that don't. And there are people that even may have a more literalist view of it, and it really lights them up and they love it. It works for them. And there are other people who have been taught that and have a very, very wounded and betrayed relationship with scripture because they thought it was one thing and then they've come to understand something else. And so what we're trying to communicate is that each of us have and need to have a very personalized relationship with each and every one of these neutral concepts. It's really important for each of us to recognize, okay, where did I come by my ideas? And how have they worked for me? How have they not worked for me? How can I throw out that which doesn't serve me, doesn't bring me closer to God? And how can I take ownership of my interpretation and my relationship of each and every one of these neutral principles so that as we evolve and grow, we are becoming spiritual on our own terms. We are creating and constructing a spiritual system and a way of worshiping that works for us. And we don't need to worry about the way it's interpreted elsewhere.
So good.
All right. So next episode, we are going to do one more example of this. We're going to be talking about prayer. Nathan and I thought it would be fun to talk about scriptures and prayers because you can't get more primary answer than that. Scriptures and prayers. So thank you all for being here with us today. If there's any way that we can serve you here in the Latter-day Struggles platform, please jump over to latterdaystruggles.com. I am enrolling. I'm not enrolling for a new group right now, but jump over there and see if you can get on a wait list for the one other group that I am running in 2024. It's an evening group on Wednesday evenings. And otherwise, you might want to jump into my Latter-day Solutions series, which is online courses that you can go to live or you can watch a class. And get yourself a copy of the digital workbook. So that's a whole new series that I'm doing that I hope you all love and enjoy. And also, if you want any consulting with me or with one of my team, jump over to, again, latterdaystruggles.com. And finally, last but not least, thank you all for those of you who have rated and reviewed this podcast. Your ratings and reviews are infinitely important. It's really helpful for people on the beginning of their faith journey to know that we are a trustworthy source and that we're here to help you grow. So I love you all for doing that, and we will see you next time. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Dialogue Podcast Network.